Good morning. Good to see you guys. As I mentioned last week, I will be retiring, but not immediately. It'll be in the next few months, so right after the first of the year. Meanwhile, we're going to keep preaching, and we're going to continue with the book of Ephesians. I've been doing some series sermons out of Ephesians. We're going to continue this morning. We'll get to Ephesians 4 and spend some time there today. I'm really excited. Next week, we're having a guest, actually two guests, with us. Michael and Doris Fortson will be here, and they'll be letting us know all about the mission in Naima Village in Arusha, Tanzania. Part of that is there's a school kind of partway down the hill from Naima Village that they sponsor, and they've actually named it for my mother, the Sophie Poppy School. It's an elementary school, and that's where these donations are going in the buckets. They're going to that little school. It's a two-room school with about 80 students in two small rooms. And so they'll tell us about that and all the other good things that are going on there with the babies and all the other ministries that are going on in Naima Village. I'm really excited about it. There'll be a lot of pictures and videos and that sort of thing next week, and I hope you'll be here to take advantage of that. I find Paul's statement, Ephesians 4, verse 17, intriguing. He kind of says a weird thing there. He says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. It's kind of odd, given the fact that he's writing to Gentiles. Seems ironic somewhat for me for someone to say, now you Gentiles, they don't want you to live like Gentiles. Americans don't live like Americans. Entertainers don't live like entertainers, or business people don't live like business people. Can people do that? Can they act in ways other than what they are, how they've been raised, what they do? Malcolm Muggeridge is a well-known name in England. He was one of Britain's greatest journalists, and he lived an astonishing life. As a young man in the 1920s, he was a socialist, and he went to live in Russia. But the experience caused him to become a passionate anti-communist. And during World War II, he worked for the British government as a soldier and a spy, first in East Africa for 2 years and then in Paris. And in the aftermath of the war, Malcolm Muggeridge became a Christian. He frequently wrote about feeling like he was a stranger in the world. In an interview shortly before his death, about 1990, I think, he said that he finally come to see that life was not about now, it was about eternity. And he added this, he says, I really don't belong here. I'm simply staying here. He was a pilgrim on a journey, which we talked about last week. When Paul says, now listen, you Gentiles, don't live like Gentiles, he has some specific things in mind. The problem wasn't just that the Gentiles did so many things that were bad. Sin was not the cause of the problem, it was the result of the problem. The problem was in their heads and their hearts. Basically, their problem was distorted reasoning. To change our behavior, we have to start changing the way we think. And that's what Paul has in mind in Romans 12, verse 2, when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. According to the Bible, that transformation begins in the mind, and if that's true, and people we listen to the most, input we get the most today are from actors and popular singers and talk show hosts, and we're in big trouble. Paul refers to the futility of their minds. Their thinking process was flawed, and their reasoning was empty and vain. And I'm constantly amazed to find how often the destructive behavior that people engage in is due to the fact that they really don't know any better. Truth is found in Jesus Christ. So it shouldn't be surprising to find that so many widely held beliefs in this world are just flat wrong, because it's not paying attention to Jesus. As Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And part of the Gentiles' problem was that their heads and hearts were empty, and part was that they were filled with the wrong things. So we're going to look in Ephesians 4. If you want to turn over there, Scripture's not going to be on the screen this morning. We had a technical issue. But we're going to start with verse 18. Paul says their minds were darkened and ignorant, and concludes that their hearts are hardened. In verse 19, he says they've lost all sensitivity. What happens when people's minds and hearts become hardened to sin? Paul says in Ephesians 4:19, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Paul's saying that at some point, sin takes over, and our sense of shame is swallowed up by our desire for more. More and more possession, material things, but also more and more experiences of sensuality. I don't have to tell you that things that would have shocked our parents and grandparents seem perfectly normal today. And the things that shock us today would have been almost unthinkable a couple of generations ago. I'm 63, but I think I'm still too young to see a lot of the stuff that's in commercials and sporting events and movies. No doubt we become desensitized to inappropriate displays of sexuality, but how does that affect our morals if we're not sensitive to it anymore, if it doesn't shame us or shock us or cause us to pull back from it, then what's the effect on our behavior? In Ephesians 4:19, Paul says, the more desensitized we become, the more it takes to shock us. It wasn't a preacher. It was Associated Press that reported that normal relationships between husbands and wives are being destroyed by pornography on the internet. Pagan worship and culture in the first century must have been similar, I think. Natural attraction was muted by sexual lewdness. Another word for what happens to us is addiction. We can be addicted to drugs, alcohol, pornography, or any other sin. It becomes addictive. Addiction keeps our mind perpetually dulled and removes all self-control. When Paul says they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, he's describing humans without moral boundaries, without moral restraints. That's what happens without God. I love the prayer of a little boy that I came across some time ago. He said, Dear God, he said, please take care of my daddy and mommy and my sister and my brother and my dog and me. Oh, and please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. When God has no place in our hearts, we're going to be in a big mess. In summary, Paul is saying that when our minds and hearts are filled with evil, then three things happen. First, we become so hardened and insensitive to right and wrong that we don't even know that we're sinning. Second, as slaves to sin, we lose our sense of shame. Third, addiction to sin finally reaches a point that we don't care who gets hurt. Those are the basic characteristics of a world without Christ when Paul wrote Ephesians. And not much, I think, has changed in 2,000 years since then. Paul's description, I think, is as fresh as the morning news. Our challenge is to reach out in love to a world that's embraced immorality without becoming stained by it. But we're highly susceptible to the same wrong-headed thinking that the world accepts and espouses. How are we to distinguish between the claims of the world and God's truth? How are we going to have any clarity about that? Ephesians 4:20-24, Paul tells us that filling our minds with Christ Jesus makes all the difference. Paul says to the Gentile Christians, 4:20-21, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul's saying that Christ himself is the subject matter. Christ is the teacher, and Christ personifies everything we need to know and to be. We must understand that Christians are lifelong students. That's what discipleship is all about. That's why Paul calls us to a continual renewing of our minds, the way we think, continual renewing. As we learn Christ, as we seek to know Him, to hear Him, to be instructed by Him, our minds will be filled with the truth that is in Jesus, and our lives will be changed because our minds are different. They're renewed. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We often, you know, we dress to suit the occasion. We dress one way for a wedding, differently for a ball game. There are people who dress in particular ways for careers or activities. A soldier, a nurse, a firefighter, a soccer player. When the game is over, the soccer player takes off the game clothes and puts on regular clothes for wherever he's going or she's going. When a soldier leaves the army, she takes off her army clothes, puts on her civilian clothes. Paul is saying something like that. We have to take off the clothes of our old pagan life and put on the clothes of Christ because they have a new role. It involves a radical change of identity. It's called conversion because becoming a Christian converts us to new thinking and new living. It's a complete transformation. If Paul was writing today, he might use the term makeover. But then again, this isn't just an outward makeover we're experiencing in Jesus. It's one that changes everything, starting with our minds. Ephesians 4:23 says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. We can't renew the old spiritual self by putting makeup on our faces, changing our clothes, or redoing our hair. God alone can change the old spiritual self, and Paul says that he does it through renewing the spirit of our minds as we learn Christ. Our makeover includes a new self. We're created to be like God. The old self was mastered by uncontrolled desires. The new is fashioned in righteousness and holiness. The lusts of the old were deceitful. They promised things they couldn't deliver, but the righteousness of the new is truth. That's why Paul says in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Came across the testimony of a young mother, a heroin addict, and it's good news in her case. It isn't always good news, but she said, one day God in His mercy allowed me to find a card that had the address and phone of the Los Angeles Teen Center. On the one side, the card said, society says once an addict, always an addict. But Jesus says, I am the way and the truth will set you free. Curious to know what that meant, I went to the Teen Challenge Center. I was a bitter woman, mentally, spiritually, and physically sick. There was no purpose in my life, but as I listened to the gospel of Christ, a glimmer of hope was beamed to my heart. And she tells the transformation that she experienced. She doesn't claim that she made the change herself or that she could have made the change, but she learned Jesus, and Jesus made all the difference in her case. Are we listening to the gospel of Christ? Are we learning Him? How much time do we spend each day filling our minds with worldly things? And how much do we spend filling our minds with the spiritual things that can renew our minds and make us holy? We need the same jolt, I think, that God gave Peter, James, and John. They were hearing what Jesus was telling them about Himself and His mission, but they still had their own background and perspective and expectations, and they weren't really listening to Jesus. They heard what He said, but they didn't really hear what He said. They didn't have ears to hear. So one day, when they were alone with Jesus, God removed the veil from Jesus' face so they could get a glimpse of His true glory. The Bible says, His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light, and then the voice of God thundered in their ears, "This is My Son, whom I love. Listen to Him." Who are we going to listen to? Hollywood stars, cable news personalities, influencers, politicians? Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? I want to conclude our sermon by listening to Jesus talk about our lives and the way we ought to live. And I think it's going to just be so clear how different it is from the way the world thinks, the thinking of the world. It's from Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. He said in verses 27 and 28 of Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31, 32. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Verse 33 through 37. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. No deception. 38 through 42 of Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Finally, verses 43 and 44. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's the kind of stuff you will not hear anywhere else. Any of that stuff. You're not going to hear that anywhere else. But when we're students of Jesus, we'll not only hear these words, we'll accept them as truth and put them into practice in our lives. God is still reminding us to listen to him, because that's the only way we'll ever have clean minds.